Our readings this morning are from the book of Matthew. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be by your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. Hear what the Spirit is saying.
Thanks be to God.
When I came here to Foundry to be your pastor almost 12 years ago, there was peeling paint in this dome up here. And there was one piece of paint that hung down at least a foot and a half. And every Sunday as I preached, I'd look up there and say, oh, don't drop in anybody's head during the sermon. Do it during the anthem if you have to do it any time, not during the sermon. And water damage was on the back wall of the church. And the congregation before I came had had a capital campaign, and as a result of that capital campaign, it painted the entire church sanctuary to make it look fresh and new, repaired an old air conditioning system that left stains wherever there was a vent in the church so that the air flowing through it would be fresh and new. It built a ramp outside because people in wheelchairs used to have to come in through a side ramp into a dank basement and then up a small cramped elevator. Helped our sanctuary to be more aesthetic for worship and also to be a much more welcoming place. Interestingly enough, over the last 12 years, the ramp outside that we built for wheelchairs has been used regularly for wheelchairs, but it's also been used a lot for strollers. So in terms of reaching out to our community and welcoming everyone, it's been useful in a lot of ways. So there's going to be new renovations in the building. They'll begin in a small way this coming fall, and then after our 50th anniversary or 200th anniversary as a congregation, there'll be major work in the middle part of our building and in the first floor restrooms that will again make us more accessible, more welcoming, and a new large modern elevator will be included in the renovation. So I really want you as a congregation to know about what's going to happen and to understand how important this is as our witness as a reconciling congregation, that we be really welcoming and pleasing to all who come through our doors. So I'd encourage you to be part of the tour today or anytime during the month of May. Learn about the planned renovations, and we very much appreciate your support of this next step of helping our building be truly welcoming. I'm now 2 months away from retiring and having all of the ambiguous feelings that come along with that. One of the things that makes it easier to retire is that I'm very pleased for you and excited for you that your new pastor beginning in July will be Reverend Ginger Gaines Cirelli, who is a gifted pastor and preacher and teacher and leader. I'm eager for you to get to know her. I'm also eager for her to get to know you. So I want to push our photo project, our picture project. We hope that everyone who's a part of Foundry, whether you're a member or just worship here or whatever your connection is, that you get your picture into our database so Ginger can look at names and pictures and to get to know you sooner and better. When I came, we had something called a pictorial directory, which I consulted all the time to make connections between faces and names. A modern equivalent of that is our church database. You can go to our website to the member login. Even if you're not officially a member, you can use the member login. You can upload your picture. Or if you have difficulty with that, you can talk to our church staff. They'll walk you through it, or send us an email with your picture and we'll post it. Or if you don't have access to the internet, bring us a picture and someone in our office will post it for you. When I came, my first Sunday, there were at least a half a dozen people who introduced themselves by name, and they came up to me the second Sunday and said, what's my name? Do not do that to Ginger. Help us get your picture in our database so that she can figure out and learn your names, but it may take longer than 1 week for her to remember the some 600 people who pass through our doors on every given Sunday. Let's take a moment to pray for one another. This morning, just look around the sanctuary. Our goal is for everyone, for someone to pray for them, and be aware of two people this morning as the Spirit guides you. And when you've identified two people and have their face in your mind, please bow your heads. During a time of silence, pray for these two persons. It may be someone you know. God's moved me to pray for a specific person this morning who caught my eye. Or it may be someone that you don't know, but let the Spirit guide you in a time of silent prayer. If you're praying for someone that you don't know, please introduce yourself after worship. Find out their name. Keep them in prayer during the week ahead. Keep the person you do know in prayer in a special way during this week. And then pray for yourself that you may be open to God's leading in your life today and in the week ahead. Amen. We're going to be spending the next month between now and June the 2nd thinking and talking together about the Lord's Prayer and hopefully praying it. Now, my challenge to you this month, during the month of May, as a discipline, is to pray the Lord's Prayer at least three times a day. Sometime in the morning, pause to pray the Lord's Prayer, sometime in midday, and sometime before you go to bed at night. Pause to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then think about any phrase or word, at least once during the day, that captures your attention or thought. There's amazing power in repetition. What we do over and over again in our life tends to shape us, our attitudes, our perspective, and our thinking. So for a month, I want to challenge you to pray the Lord's Prayer repeatedly three times a day for a month and see how it might shape or direct your thinking and your attitude and your perspective toward life. In our hymnals, we have a Lord's Prayer card with a number of different versions and paraphrases of the Lord's Prayer that our staff put together a number of years ago. This sheet is also available on Foundry's website. If you go to our website, if you go to current sermon series, you'll see a link to it. You can print it off, and you can use it, if you're moved to do so, as a way of using different words to pray the Lord's Prayer during this season. Or maybe there's one version that you prefer that you can stick with and use over and over again. I'm encouraging parents to use the Lord's Prayer with your children and to pick one of the versions from the sheet that you think would be helpful. And if you're committed to gender equality, I would encourage you to use one of the gender equal versions of the Lord's Prayer. Matter of fact, I'd actually encourage everyone to do that. It'll be good for the wonderful experience that you will be having of having a woman as a senior pastor for the first time, to understand that male images are not the only way to talk about God. The Bible does not only use male images, it also uses gender-neutral images, and it also uses female images for God, and this would be a good time to practice that in your and our spiritual life. The Lord's Prayer is a glimpse into the heart of Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is an expression of Jesus' theology. A lot of theology in the Christian church is theology about Jesus, what we think of Jesus, the claims that we make for Jesus. The Lord's Prayer is Jesus' theology, what he thought, what he believed about the world, what he believed our purpose should be in life as children of God. The Lord's Prayer is an expression of our core focus and longing as disciples of Jesus Christ. And our theme this entire season for the last 6 months has been strengthening our core. The Lord's Prayer is an expression of the core of Jesus' faith and beliefs. And so we want to engage in the Lord's Prayer as a way of developing ourselves as disciples of Jesus. I want to start this morning by talking about the very first words of the Lord's Prayer. There's two versions of the Lord's Prayer in the Bible, one in Luke and one in Matthew. And they are similar but not identical, so that there are not exactly right words to the Lord's Prayer and wrong words to the Lord's Prayer. There are basic ideas that are expressed at two places in the Bible in somewhat different language. And the ones that are in Matthew and Luke are not the same as the version of the Lord's Prayer many of us learned growing up. Matthew's version begins literally in the Greek. It begins with three words, Father of us, which we reasonably translate as our Father, Father of us, our Father. Luke's version begins with the single word, Father. But in both cases, the Lord's Prayer begins with the assumption and affirmation that God has the heart of a parent. Now, we sometimes have difficulty with this because we understand that there are persons who have had negative and destructive experiences with parents. There are parents who are abusive. There are parents who are violent. There are parents who are rejecting of their children. There are parents who are destructive. And so sometimes we say we should avoid the metaphor of God as a parent because people have had negative experiences with parents, and that's true. But we all know and understand what a parent ought to be like. It is the job of a parent to protect their children. Sometimes we tell our kids, especially after there's been a tragedy in the world, that the number one job of everybody in the sanctuary is to take care of you. Because natural disasters and other ways that the world can scare children, it's important for children to know that their parents' number one job, and actually the job of all adults, is to protect them. A parent's job is to provide for their children, to make sure that their children have what they need to survive and to do well. The job of a parent is to guide and to teach a child. As Rob Taylor-Paley talked about last week, to show them the way of life, to provide them with guidance and direction. Even though there are those adults who become biological parents whose wiring is messed up in such a way that they are not able to care for their children well. We all know that the job, role, and purpose of a parent is to love and to care for their child. It's instilled within us. If our wiring is not messed up, it is the most natural thing in the world for a parent to love their child. And the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught, begins with the assumption that Jesus, that God has the heart of a healthy, loving parent. That God wants to protect us and to provide for us and to teach us. That God loves and cares about us like a good parent. I want to be careful this morning because I'm going to use an idea that can be a negative stereotype. So I want to get the next part of what I want to say right. I've been a pastor since I served my first church in 1968. In 1968, I sat next to the bedside, the hospital bed, of the first person I prayed with who was in the process of dying. I conducted my first funeral. My first church after seminary, we had an average of 2 funerals a month. I sat next to a lot of bedsides praying with people as they were dying. I thought I had become somewhat experienced at living with death and being able to manage the idea of death well enough that I would be available to others who were dying or to family members of those who were dying. Then when I was in my late 40s, my mother died. Now, my father had died many years earlier. I tried to deal with my mother's death emotionally and spiritually the way I had learned to deal with the death of parishioners who I loved. And I discovered it wasn't working, it didn't work. So Jane and I were driving to meet with my family to prepare for my mother's service, and I'd had this internal pain ever since I'd heard the news, and I was trying to be professional and to manage it. And I finally said to Jane, "You know, I just feel really awful inside and it's not going away." In her loving way, Jane said to me, "Of course you do. Your mother just died. What do you expect to feel?" And she gave me permission to grieve instead of being a minister in the presence of my mother's death. In the process, this idea popped into my head, and I obsessed on it for some time. The idea that popped into my head was the sentence, "I am an orphan." I am an orphan, which is a pretty strange idea to have at 47 years of age, with a loving family and with kids of your own, but I had this grip on my heart of feeling like an orphan. And this is where I want to be careful. I was consumed after my mother's death by an orphan spirit, as though I were alone in the world with no one to protect me or provide for me or take care of me. Not everyone who is biologically an orphan is an orphan. Being a parent and child is about much more than biology. So when I talk about an orphan spirit, I'm not talking about a condition in which your biological parents have died. I'm talking about a sense of having no one to provide for you or protect you and being alone in the world. And there are those of us who have biological parents still living, but who can still feel like orphans, as though we are on our own, as though we are vulnerable. I knew someone once who was a foster parent to a child whose life had been unbelievably chaotic until he got placed in this particular foster home. The boy's foster father told me that every time they sat down to a meal, as soon as he thought no one was looking, the boy would fill his pockets with food from the table. After they realized this and found the food in his clothes and found the food in his bedroom, every meal his foster father would say to him, "Son, you see the food in front of you on this table. There's going to be food like this on this table tomorrow. There's going to be food like this on this table the day after tomorrow and every day after that." And then he would take him to the refrigerator and open the door, and he would say, "There will always be food inside this refrigerator. Anytime you want something to eat, you can come and help yourself to the food in this refrigerator, and the food will always be here." It took months for the boy to stop trying to hide and hoard food. He had to unlearn an orphan spirit that told him the world was a place where no one cared enough about him in order to protect him and provide for him. He had to learn that he now lived in a world in which he had parents who would care for him. During World War II in Europe, thousands of children were orphaned and became homeless and hungry. Some were rescued and placed in orphanages where they received plenty of food and good care. It was a common experience that these children could not sleep at night. They tossed and they turned and they cried. They tried everything they could think of to try to make it possible for the children to have a good night's sleep. Finally, someone came up with the idea of giving each child a piece of bread to hold during the night, so that they would always know that if they got hungry, they would have something to eat. And as long as the children went to bed with a piece of bread in their hand, they were able to sleep through the night. I don't understand the universe. The universe is a puzzling place to me. Sometimes it's a frightening place. Beautiful, but it can also seem cold and uncontrollable and distant. Now that we've been spending more time in the country, we've been looking more at the night sky. When you get outside of the lights of the city that dim the stars and get into the real dark in the country and turn off all the lights, you can go outside and look up at the heavens, and sometimes when things are clear, the heavens will be scattered with stars, and you can think about worlds and universes and galaxies out there further than you can ever dream or imagine. And it makes you ask the question that the psalmist asked in Psalm 8 when he said, "When I look at your heavens, O God, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Look at the universe. Think about the light years that span beyond the realms of our imagination, and it makes you wonder if you are just another ant in a world that time created and evolved into." Nature can be frightening. God, you hate to pick up the newspaper to read about the latest tornado or flood in which people's lives, without expectation or preparation, are just disrupted. And it makes you wonder if anyone's driving this boat. I was in a Bible study that I will never forget years ago, in which we were studying the passage of Scripture from Matthew where Jesus said, "Consider the lilies of the field, the way they don't work or sow, but God clothes them in beauty. Consider the birds of the air, how God provides for them." And someone in the group said, "Have you ever seen how many dead birds there are in the world? There are dead birds. There are dead birds all over the place. What does this mean?" Hard to believe that anyone is protecting us and providing for us in this world that can seem so random and arbitrary. Yet Jesus begins his prayer with the assumption and the belief that the Creator and Lord of everything has the heart of a loving parent. That beyond the randomness that the world appears to be to us, beyond the sense that we are alone here to make our own way, Jesus begins his prayer that he teaches us with the belief and assumption that the Creator and Lord of the universes and galaxies, the Creator and Lord of all nature, loves us like a good mother or father naturally would. We often read here at memorial services chapter 14 of the Gospel of John. "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." Many of you know it. I've read this chapter of the Bible as much as any chapter of the Bible, studied it as much as any chapter in the Bible. It's a teaching that Jesus does for his disciples just before his crucifixion. And just a couple months ago, for the first time, I noticed a line in verse 14 of John 14 that I had never really paid attention to before. In verse 14, Jesus says to his disciples, "I will not leave you orphaned. I'm going away, but you will not be orphans. I will not leave you orphaned. There are no orphans in the kingdom of God." And when we start feeling as though no one cares for us, we're on our own, it's on us to be made or broken. When we start feeling as if there is no one to protect us or to provide for us or to guide us or to teach us, when the universe begins to feel random and cold and harsh, what is it that we need to hold on to in the night like an orphan holding on to a piece of bread? We can hold on to this prayer Jesus taught us. This prayer that begins with the belief that we can trust the Creator of this universe, that the Creator of all that is loves us with the heart of a mother and a father.